Good morning. We're glad that you're here with us today on this very beautiful day after a lot of rain this past week. We're glad that you're here, and especially those who are visiting, that you're able to be with us this morning. Encourage you to come back any opportunity you may have. I know that there's a lot of things going on in our schedules this time of year, but I'd like to invite each one of you back for this evening's lesson, Winning Over Loneliness. Rick Stanley and I will be doing a combined sermon, and I'll be doing the first part, looking at some of the biblical aspect, and Rick will be looking at some of the practical aspect and some application. So I encourage you to come this evening at 6 p.m. and hope that you will be able to take advantage of that. Before we get in our lesson this morning, let us bow for a word of prayer. Holy and righteous Father, God in heaven, we just humble ourselves at this time and just ask your blessings upon our service. Bless our singing and our prayers, that they may be done in such a way that we honor you. Father, bless this lesson, and Father, bless those who hear it. We pray that we can diligently seek your word and just draw closer to you at this time. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who gave all for each one of us. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins, and we thank you for his resurrection and that hope of eternal life. Father, we just pray that you be with the congregation here, be with the parents and children, grandparents, and each member as we strive to raise our families. Father, we pray for our elders, and as they lead and oversee the congregation, may they do so with diligence and wisdom. And Father, we also pray for our deacons and help them to serve as you would have them to serve. Thank you again for your Son, Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen. For a moment, I'd like for you to imagine a dog walking down the street. Now, this dog is healthy. It's in good shape. And he has a bone in his mouth. He's the happiest dog maybe you've ever seen. And then he passes by a flea-bitten, mutt, mangy, starving, horrible-looking animal. And then the healthy dog walks past, stops, drops his bone, and what would happen? Well, if you've been around animals long enough, you know that probably, more likely, those two animals are going to fight over that bone. And those two animals are not going to share very well, or if at all. That tends to be the nature of most animals. Animals aren't known as creatures that share. It's fend for yourself. If I have it, you got to steal it from me or fight to get it from the other animal. That's one of many things that separates us people from animals. When God created humans, we see that he breathed the breath of life. And there are many things that we are created in the image of God and do because of that great miracle. And yet, as we think about this, one of those things is giving. I believe one of many things that separates us from the animal world is that there is something about humans that we are givers, particularly Christians. Throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, we see God's people are known as givers. It's a part of who we are as followers of God. Yet when we talk about giving of money to the Lord, we get nervous. And some don't even want to address it. I had one good friend that was a preacher for many, many years, and he refused to talk about the topic. There might be some good reasons for that. As you see the cartoon on the screen above me, sometimes we have taken advantage of our members when it comes from asking for money. Sometimes people have manipulated and tried to continually to beg for money. And again, maybe going against what some of the things the Bible has said. But as unfortunate as that is, we must address the biblical topic of giving. Over the past few months, I have tried to spend some of the lessons in addressing why we do certain things in our worship. We've talked about in the past few months about the Lord's Supper, our singing, and now today we want to look at our giving. Why is it that we give on the first day of the week? Well, a clue comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, where it states, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come." So we see in the early church that there was a teaching, instruction about giving on the Lord's Day. This passage reminds us that as we give, we are to give of our money, our financial means. You know, this past Tuesday, some have labeled that Tuesday Giving Tuesday. But you know, before there was ever a Giving Tuesday where people were encouraged to give to some charity or organizations, Christians were encouraged to give on the first day of the week. So I guess you could call Sundays Giving Sundays. But notice what the Bible has to say about this Giving Sunday, or lay by and soaring on the first day of the week. When we think about giving of our means, number one, we need to understand giving is a command of God. Giving is a command of God. Now think about this. If God was on your Christmas list, what would you get him? Think about it. He is a God who owns everything. Psalms 50 and verse 10 tells us that every creature in the forest, even the cattle on a thousand hills, is mine. God is creator and everything is his. So why give? Why would it be so important, as we read through the Bible, to give, as we sometimes say, give back to God? Well, in Matthew 22, it gives us some instructions in this and helps us to understand. In Matthew 22, we see that Jesus is dealing with a situation where there are some questioning if he should give the tax with Caesar's face on the coin. And so in this dialogue, there is a question about taxes. And so Jesus basically answers, yes. Verse 22, or 21 of chapter 22, Jesus says, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to the things of God that are God's." Jesus is telling us that we must be obedient in moral and spiritual things. Faith, love, and obedience to our relationship with God also includes our financial means must be given to God. We also are to obey the government, as Jesus implies here, such as paying taxes. And we could really talk about another lesson in regard to that. Basically, as we see in Scripture, we are to obey the government as long as it doesn't violate Scripture. Yet, thinking about this command that Jesus gives in giving, Jesus explains that in a similar way, we are to give back to Caesar, or the government, as it might apply in our day and time. Those things that belong to the government, we need to give back. And that's basically the rendering here in this passage, that we are to give back to God, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, give back to God what is God's. Yes, we can give back to God. In fact, we're commanded to give back to God. Remember, he owns everything. So how and why would we give back to God? He already owns it. Well, it's not so much about us giving back or God even needing it. In the Old Testament, we see the principle and teaching of giving, in particular of offerings and sacrifices, that the Israelites were commanded. And we read about this in Exodus and Leviticus. And there is a number of offerings that are described in these two books. And they were obligations. They were devotion. And that the way the Israelites were show their dedication to God. One commentator put it this way, and I quote, "By giving their tithes, the Israelites were proclaiming that they were giving back to the Lord a portion of what we had prospered them." Deuteronomy 26, 10 through 15. Just as God had given his people the food and resources they needed for their existence, by tithing, the people were imitating him by giving their God-given food and resources to the slaves, the poor, the sojourners, the orphans, and the widows. Thus, Old Testament tithing was a means God gave the Israelites to express their love to God for all he had given them. We see this in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. And to express their love to their neighbor as God expressed his love to them, Leviticus 19, 18. So as we look at this, back in the Old Testament, there was this teaching of giving of one's offerings, one's means unto God who gave it. And it wasn't necessarily that God needed it as much as what it was trying to teach the lesson. The God who owns everything, we are to give in such a way that we represent him and his love and take care of those around us. Well, we fast forward to the New Testament, and Christians also have an obligation to use our wealth for the glory of God. One out of every six verses in the four Gospels is concerned with the subject of people and their possessions. I think that tells us that this thing about money and means and possessions is important to God. There is something there, a lesson we need to learn. Jesus even commands us, as we have mentioned in Matthew 22 and 21, and again over in Matthew 23 and verse 23, commands us instructions about giving. And then in our text in 1 Corinthians 16, as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, are all other places that God gives instructions and commands to give, that you and I as his people are to give. In Acts 20 and verse 35, we see that Paul quotes a saying from Jesus that says it's more blessed to give than receive. So this command to give comes with a blessing. Again, it's not just about giving to God who has everything. There's something more to it than that. It's a command, but it also benefits us, and it comes with a blessing. Not only does God get something out of it, meaning we have a relationship there and shows our dedication to him, it shows our love, our respect, but also we get something out of it as well, meaning we get a blessing from it. Maybe it can be explained in this way. When we love someone, we want to give him or her our time, maybe our attention, and maybe sometimes even our possessions or things. We do this, especially in a marriage relationship, we give to one another to show that we respect them and love them and we want to take care of them. Well, in a similar way, we do that with God. We love God, and so we give. And there are many things the New Testament tells us we are to give, but one of those things is our financial means. So in other words, what are we saying about our relationship with God in our giving? In fact, oftentimes when we give, especially when we think about someone who needs a bill paid or maybe some food or some other benevolence, one of the frustrating things I hear church members saying is they didn't appreciate it. I mean, we're willing to give. In fact, I've never really heard anybody say anything about not wanting to help someone, but it's always the response that there is no appreciation. There is no thank you. There is no change in behavior. Well, one of the things that giving should do, as we see in Scripture, is remind us of that relationship and change our behavior. That giving to God, giving back to God, shows that we appreciate him. We honor him, we reverence him, we're worshiping him. And by the way, if you believe that God blessed you through the hands of other Christians, we need to show that appreciation to God. We see in John 14, 15, if you love me, you keep my commandments, Jesus said. When we give financially, it is one way we are showing our love back to God, which, by the way, imitates Christ as well. So giving is a command. But number two, giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. Worship is defined of giving back praise, adoration, service, or offering to God to show our love, respect, and reverence to Him that He has done for us. So worship is our response to God. What God has blessed us with through His Son, Jesus Christ, what He has blessed us with was salvation, a church family, answered prayers, so many other things. We worship God. And the way we show that we worship and give back, part of the singing, part in our prayers, part in our reading of Scripture, as well as many other things we do in our worship, as well as giving of our money. It's interesting that our giving of money becomes a spiritual thing. I'm always amazed that something as mundane, something as material as money becomes part of our fellowship with one another as well as with God and Christ for His sake. By giving of our means to the Lord, we're blessed by having it to share with one another. Remember, it's as if the more we give, the more we get, but we don't give to get, and we don't always get what we give. Although we can give in many different ways, the New Testament tells us, for example, we can give our time, we can give our other resources throughout the week, we do see that up on the first day of the week, a part of what we do is lay by and store. We lay by that which we have prospered and we give unto God. One of the first examples we see this in Acts 2 and verse 45, where we see on the day of Pentecost, which by the way was the first day of the week, not only was it the birth of the church, but it was also the first day of the week, a worship service, and we see that they gave. And then in our text in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, we see that giving was a part of the Christian assembly as they gathered on the first day of the week. So someone might say, why do they gather on the first day of the week? John 20 and verse 1 reminds us this is resurrection day. This is the day that Christ arose from the grave. And so as we come together on the first day of the week, we remember the resurrection of Christ as well as His death, burial. And we come together in fellowship as we see taught in the New Testament. And so a part of that coming together, a part of that worship, the assembling together, is giving. That's a part of my worship, but it's not a part of my worship only. Number three, as we think about giving, giving must be done with the right attitude. It must be done with the great right attitude. See, you can give $1 million, $1 billion, or some other amount, and not have the right attitude. By the way, do you know of a cheerful giver? I've experienced one. One Sunday, shortly after my family and I went to the Langs congregation, where we spent over 8.5 years ministry, but on one of the first Sundays there, our daughter, Samantha, asked me before services if she could put $1 in the basket. She was only about 4-5 years old, and I said, sure. She had been given some birthday money and had collected it and pulled out $1 and said, can I do that? And we'd been talking about giving, and I said, sure. She did it on her own free will and wanted to do it. So she was happy that she was going to put $1 in the collection basket. As the collection basket was coming around, she pulled it out and looked at me and confirmed this was a good thing to do, and I nodded my head. And about that time, the basket came, and that little girl took the entire wallet and dumped it out in the tray. Now, this preacher had a moral and spiritual dilemma at that point in time. I did not know, number one, she was going to do that. Number two, I wasn't quite sure how much she put in there. But number three, I was very tempted just to put my hand in that basket and pull it out. But then I didn't know how much. And what in the world is the congregation going to see and think if the preacher is putting his hand in there? So I stayed still. Well, then the invitation song comes, or the closing song comes, and we get out, and we're walking down the aisle, and all through my mind, I'm thinking, how can I address this with Samantha? What is she going to do? How am I going to do? How am I going to get that money back? I don't know how much that is. And so I'm thinking about that time, and as she's walking down the aisle, she's skipping, "I gave all to the Lord. I gave all to the Lord," I heard her say. Well, that is probably the most joyful I've ever seen someone give. And by the way, I'm not telling you to empty out your wallets in the collection plate. Paul told the Corinthians that she did not give grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. See, God expects the Christian to give. He wants us to do it with the right attitude. The giver is to have a willing heart, a sincere desire to participate in the offerings that God has given us opportunity to give back. When giving is cheerful, it also be generous. The Greek term that is now translated, that we have the word cheerful, is a word that we get hilarious out of. It carries the meaning of being willing or a good nature, joyful, ready to give. See, giving is not a joke. It's not something that we should do half-heartedly. It's serious business. But it should be something we do delightful and willingly. A cheerful giver can rest assured also that God will take care of them and provide for all their needs. Throughout the Bible, the righteous are told and shown and taught and even explained and seen that God will take care of them. David teaches in Psalms 37, verse 25 and 26, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing." See, when we do things according to God's way, we will be blessed. And he blesses the cheerful giver. See, the attitude of giving in our worship is also illustrated in Psalm 66 and verse 16. "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul." The whole psalm is about giving to God because what he has done for us. So each time we have an opportunity to give on the first day of the week, it needs to be done with a proper attitude, a joyful attitude, keeping in mind the things that God has given to us. But number four, giving is done with an appropriate amount. What is an appropriate amount to give on the Lord's day? Is it 10%, 20%, 30% or more percent of our income? Well, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3, we see that there is a long list of women who helped Jesus. And at the conclusion, we see that they provided for Jesus and the disciples out of their means. These ladies gave out of their means. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means there in that passage means basically possessions or wealth or cash of some sort. It can mean even things that one has sold and give back to God. And so maybe their means, however one receives that. Maybe it's a gift. Maybe you received an inheritance. Whatever the case is, it's the means. It is the financial way we take care of ourselves. They gave a portion of that. They gave out of their means to the Lord. We see in Acts 4 and 34, the early Christians sold their stuff and gave to those in need. I don't know if that really means for us as Christians to go in debt to pay Peter, to pay Paul type situation, but if there is a need and you have stuff and you don't have the immediate funds, we can sell stuff to be able to give to the Lord. And so we see that this is a part of our giving. But still, this doesn't also answer the question, how much? We see many examples of people in Scripture giving, and there is a multitude of amounts. There is different amounts. Now, one thing I tell, particularly it's young couples that come for premarital counseling, they ask this question a lot, and I always say, well, a rule of thumb is 10%. But this is just my opinion. It's based on the Old Testament. The Old Testament, in Leviticus 27 and 30, instructed the Israelites to give 10%. This command is not repeated in the New Testament. Again, it's not repeated New Testament to give 10%, but it is a good place to start. In fact, if you do the study, and some have, we'd see that in a year's time, the Jewish person would give in the Old Testament somewhere up to 30% of their yearly income to the Lord. But as we come to the New Testament, we see God's not asking for 10%. He's not asking for 30%. He's giving, instructs us to give every ounce of our lives to the Lord. Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And there are many other passages that talk about being a living sacrifice. And so we see that we are to give all of our lives. We are to give our families, our time, our service, our efforts to the work of the Lord. And when it comes to amount, we see that sometimes the littlest amount can be a great blessing. In Mark 12, verse 41 and 44, the widow gave two small copper coins, and Jesus praised her for doing so. So here's a woman who had very little, and she gave all that she had. It was just two copper coins, and Jesus praised her. But in Matthew 19, we see a rich young ruler who had a lot of possessions, a lot of money, and he refused to give anything. So the Bible reminds us that our gift, whatever amount, should be the right attitude and appropriate for your income and your livelihood. So we are to be givers. Finally, as we conclude this morning, we need to understand God is a giver. He gives us life itself, and his ultimate gift was his son, Jesus Christ. What more precious, more intimate gift could he give to us than his only begotten son? When we think about giving, we need to keep that in perspective. We can't outgive God. God is the great giver, but he is also our example. He is the one who commands us to give. He shows us through a number of passages in scriptures what we are to do with our giving and how we are to give. It's up to us to be good givers as well. See, the work of the church does not just happen. The spreading of the gospel does not just happen. It takes finances. It always has. Throughout the ages of the Bible, whether Old Testament or New Testament, it takes finances, it takes effort to help, whether it's the church or the system of the Old Testament, to keep going. And God has worked it in his wonderful plan to make something as mundane as finances to be a part, when it's done with the right heart and the right attitude and the right spirit, to be a part of our worship. As commanded by God, let's give freely, regularly, and be thankful we have something to give. See, God does not ask us to renounce all our possessions. He does not ask us to renounce our to become so poor that we can't give. But he does ask us to renounce our spirit of materialism, of greed, of holding on, of possessing stuff. He asks us to be able to share what we have. He calls that giving. And so by each first day of the week, we have an opportunity to do so. You know, the greatest way we can be good givers, and the best way to begin, the only way to begin, is by committing our life to Jesus Christ. When we understand what God has given us through his son Jesus, by him dying on the cross and dying for our sins, being raised from the grave and saving us from our sins and our life, we can give our lives to him so he can take care of our sin problem. That's where it begins. That's where giving begins. One cannot understand giving until they made that commitment to Christ for what he's given to us. So if you're here this morning and have not confessed Jesus as Lord, repented of your sins, or put him on in baptism, what a great way to begin this week. What a great way to give of one's life. And then, become a Christian, once we have been baptized, we can be the best givers God has instructed us to give. Giving of our means, giving of our time, our efforts to serve the one and true and living God. If you're here and are subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.